Right, please God to bless his word as we are met together this morning. And let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22 and we'll read verses 11 to 14. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 22 and verses 11 to 14. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. These words in this chapter direct us very clearly to the solemn situation of not being amongst those who are true believers. Indeed, this 14th verse tells us many are called, but few are chosen. And many hear the call of the gospel, but continue in their own sinful way. Many there are today which pretends to be believers, but in actual fact are just hypocrites. They do not possess the life of God in the soul. The great difference is those who personally know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and those who do not. You may say, well, that's a very obvious statement. Well, so it is. But it's also a very important statement and a very deep statement. And our eternal condition depends on which side of the line we stand. Now, clearly the Lord spoke this parable with the clear intention to move people to consider where they stand in relation to their eternal state. There would be no purpose otherwise. And so, although spoken so many years ago, they are so true today, and indeed so relevant today. And the Lord starts with giving this illustration. He tells us the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Well, the king, of course, is Almighty God, God the Father, who is illustrated here, and the Son is no less than the precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sent forth his servants, those who are commanded to preach the gospel, to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Well, how many there are today who will not come to hear the gospel preached? Now, I believe this illustration speaks to us of the gospel day, because we are told that this is a feast, but it is a dinner, and it's not a supper. Eternity will be when the Church of God sit down to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But whereas we today are wonderfully blessed with being able to partake of that spiritual food and to realise that God does provide a spiritual feast for his people. I suppose today we may think, well, what is the feast and what does it really mean? Well, the Word of God gives us an outline, and it tells us Again he sent forth other servants, saying, I tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. Well, this wasn't a feast of just trivial things. We're told here this was a feast of oxen and my fattens are killed and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. And the Church of God is wonderfully invited to come and partake of this dinner, that they may feast and they may be strengthened and encouraged in the things of God. Well, again, the Lord tells us, but they made light of it. They didn't think it was of any real consequence. They made light of it. And therefore, what did they do? Well, it tells us, one went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. We have a general description here then of those who perhaps we might think in the country going to their farm and those in the town going to their merchandise. But the reality is that there was more concern about natural things than there were about spiritual things. There was the wonderful provision of spiritual things, but they were more concerned about natural things. And of course, the provision of spiritual things is really centered upon our times when we gather together for worship. There is a wonderful provision that God has made. And it is through the foolishness of preaching that the blessing of the Lord will be made known. And that blessing will be to come and to partake of these great blessings. And the great blessings are relative to the fullness which is to be realized and known in the merits of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a fullness that resides in Jesus, our head, which ever abides to answer our need. What a feast there is. But sadly, in the day and age in which we live, there seems to be a little partaking of this true spiritual food, described here in these statements here as oxen and fatlings, those wonderful blessings, not just trivial things, but real blessings. And the Church of God today, to a large extent, do not seem to be so concerned about partakers of this true feast which God has provided. And therefore, there are those then who turn away, who are not interested, and there are those who make light of it and carry on with their worldly things. And we may think, well, of course, we've gathered together for worship this morning, and it's a good thing and it's a blessed favour. But the truth is, I wonder how many of us this morning already, as we sat here in chapel, have been going, as it were, to our farm or seeking our merchandise, looking after the things of this world, concerned about them, rather than the things of God. And the clear inference is that if such is the case, then are we not making light of the provision that God has so graciously provided for us? It's a wonderful favour that we have to be able to read the Word of God and to have the Gospel preached unto us. And what a blessing it is when we're on the stretch after these things, and they really mean something to us. I read this morning before I came out the little account of that Mr. Ransbottom's put in the Gospel Standard about the life of J.C. Philpott. Some of it, of course, is fairly familiar, but other parts of interest. And one of the great statements which he's made in that little account is this. When J.C. Philpott left the Church of England, One of the places that he preached at very often was a little place, a little village called Allington. And in those days, people flocked to hear the word preached. It's not a very big chapel. I expect some of you may have seen it. It's quite a small chapel. I have preached there. But he tells us that in those days, there could be up to 45 horses which needed to be tethered and taken from their carts or perhaps ridden on horseback, apart from the very many people that trudged many miles to come and hear the preaching of the gospel. And the place was full to overflowing, both in the body of the chapel and in the gallery, and people were outside. But the reason I'm saying this is for this reason. The people were there hungry for the word of God, and there was an interval of service. They had a morning and afternoon service. There was an interval of service, and they ate their lunch together, and the conversation was on the preaching of the gospel, on the things that God had spoken to them through the preaching that morning, or possibly the things that they'd been encouraged in the week past. But those are the things which were on the lips of the people. Now, they didn't make light of those things they'd heard. Indeed, the things that they heard were food to their souls. And they really rejoiced in those things which they'd heard. And they discussed them together. Well, surely that indicates to us a healthy state, a lively state, not something which was just of little value. And no doubt they'd travelled a long way, some of them, to come and hear the gospel preached. Well, let us not be amongst those then who by our attitude, by our words, make light of the things that God has provided. It's a wonderful blessing to have a spiritual provision. It's a very sad thing to make light of it and to consider it even as of no value, so that we don't even come to hear the gospel preached. Well, we're told then, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Well, how sad that is, you see, when people speak against the things of God. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. And of course, in this day, he was speaking principally then of the Jews, and who had resisted the truth of God. But there are many, as we might think today, natural Jews. And by that I say this, those who have been brought up in religious scenes, who followed in an outward form, just like the Jews did, a ceremony. The Jews followed the ceremonies. And we might think today, you know, the preaching of the gospel, the times of service. Well, we might be considered just the ceremonies. People just come to fulfill an obligation with no true desire to hear for their souls eternal good. Well, this statement is true. The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Well, my friends, let us not be found amongst those today who are not worthy. And so the Lord says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Well, you see, the Lord's work will be performed. There will be those who will be gathered in to hear the great truth of the gospel. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. Well, there was a gathering of the people. They had come together for this feast. And there was one person in the midst who didn't have on a wedding garment. In days past, when weddings were ordained, there was that wedding garment which was given to the guests. Now, the great blessing for us is God gives to all his people a wedding garment. And I expect you can guess what that wedding garment is. I wonder if you young people can think of what a wedding garment is and what it was and what it is today. If I was to ask you, what is the wedding garment? What would you say? Well, the wedding garment is, very simply, it's a robe, and it's white, and it's spotless, and it is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what all his people wear. Every single living child of God wears that heavenly garment, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that which separates God's people from those who are the ungodly. It's only God's people that wear that robe of his righteousness. It's that which he gives to them. And what does it do? It covers their nakedness. Because, you see, we have nothing in ourselves of any real value. It's only that which God gives us and that which God covers us with. And so the Lord came and he saw there was a man which didn't have on a wedding garment. Well, we're all here this morning, aren't we? And if God was to stand in our midst this morning, would he point out anyone who hadn't got on a wedding garment? Would he point his finger at you or finger at me and ask us this great question? He says, "Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment?" You see, this particular person was clearly somebody who had pretended to possess the life of God in their soul. One who had pretended to be a true Christian. One who had pretended to have on the wedding garment. And it would seem that the person had satisfactorily deceived the other guests. They weren't pointing the finger and saying, "Well, you shouldn't be here." It was only when the Lord came, who sees into our hearts, that the revelation was made clear. And that's the great truth. God looks into our hearts as to whether we are a possessor of the true life of God in our soul, and whether we are truly hungry for the things of God, and whether we are really enjoying and desiring to feast upon the great truths of the gospel. Well, this king came. And my friends, God looks into your heart and my heart today. No one else sees what's in your heart. Your heart is hidden. But my friends, God knows what is in our heart. He knows it very clearly. You and I cannot hide from God. We cannot hide and pretend we possess that we do not. And it would be a great blessing, therefore, today, if the Spirit of God, as it were, finds us out. And when we see God looking at us and pointing at us and saying, "Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment?" To find that we are that person. Now, what was the result? How was the person going to respond? Was the person going to justify themselves and say, "Well, of course I'm a believer"? When people may address us in that way, we may pretend to be like that. But when God speaks, when God points his finger, you won't be able to make any excuses. You won't be able to say anything. You'll be just like this person. What was the result? The person was speechless. What had happened? They'd been found out. They'd been found out. They didn't possess any real religion. They'd been counted. We might say, as a Christian, they'd been encouraged to come in, perhaps, and they gathered with the people of God, but in actual fact, they didn't possess the wedding garment. They didn't possess the righteousness of Christ. Well, it's a very discerning statement, isn't it? And it's a very important statement, because what a blessing if we are, as it were, gathered with the people of God, but are not a true child of God, are just pretending to be what we're not. And perhaps we, as it were, we haven't come through the door. We've climbed up some other way. We've climbed over the wall. We've got that parable, haven't we? The Lord speaks. Those who haven't come through the door is through the Lord Jesus Christ. They've climbed up some other way. They've mistaken the way. What a favour for you and me today. If the Spirit of God comes and speaks to our hearts and proves to us whether we are those who are false believers. A true believer is one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as their all-sufficient Saviour. It's not somebody who looks to their own abilities, who counts the things that they've done as merit for glory. It's one who is totally dependent upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that finished work is, of course, a glorious work. And it's that work which atones for the sins of all his church. It's that work which washes away all our sins. Those who possess the righteousness of Christ are those who are blessed with this great and wonderful favour, who have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. They are not depending on their works. They're depending upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's a good question, isn't it, today, to see whether you and I are depending upon what we've done. It's not what people think of us, is it? Don't let that worry you. Worry what God thinks of you. Worry as to whether you possess the true gift of eternal life, and whether you have a true living hunger for spiritual things. And that hunger must be centered in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. you can naturally have a wonderful knowledge of the Word of God. There are people today who have a wonderful knowledge of the Word of God, but have no life in their souls. They remain spiritually dead. They do not hunger after Christ. They hunger after natural knowledge, so they may be thought well of by men. The great thing is to be thought well of by Almighty God. Man fades away. Man perishes. Man disappears. But the things of God are eternal. The things of God will not perish. And my friends, if your hope and my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' shed blood and his righteousness, we have a good foundation. And in which case then, it will be well with our souls. Now, if we are amongst those who do not possess that robe of Christ's righteousness, but we possess a garment of our own providing, then these words will be solemnly true that the Lord speaks. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We have there a little view of what hell will be like to all those who are not true believers. All those who do not possess the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how important the truths of God are. They're not to be belittled. They're not to be cast aside. They're not to be thought as of no real value. They are so important. They are so vital because they concern our eternal life. Our eternal life. You know, just think of being cast into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's just a little description of what hell is like in some of its elements. Outer darkness. No light there. No light there. Outer darkness. And weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth because there is that solemn realise they are outside of the day of grace. They're outside of the time of mercy. It's past. It's gone. My friends, all of us here today are still on this earth. We're still in a day of grace. We're still in a time of mercy. May we all be found seeking then that we may know that mercy and be blessed with that grace of God. That grace of God which shows to us our true state before a holy God. Our true state as an unworthy, hell-deserving sinner. And that true grace which then directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of sinners. That you and I may then be found in him, not having on our own righteousness, which is of the flesh. The devil will try and calm our minds and settle us down into a false condition. The devil doesn't want you and me to be stirred up in our hearts to consider whether we are amongst those who are truly a believer. The devil wants us to be calm and comfortable in a hypocritical religion, one that is satisfied with a pure outward performance of religious things and lacking the reality of that great and glorious inward work of the Spirit of God. And there is an eternal difference between those two situations. And it comes down really to this statement in this 14th verse, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And the Lord Jesus tells us, with regard to those chosen, he tells us this, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." That's a wonderful statement by the Saviour himself as he addresses you and me today. If we are amongst those who are chosen of God, it's because he has chosen us. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us. That's the moving force. That's the moving influence. And as the Spirit of God moves in our heart, I believe there will be that urgent cry, "Give me Christ or else I die. Show me that thou hast loved me with an everlasting love. Give me to know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." The generalities of religion will not be sufficient. They may have been, but when God's finger points at you and me and asks us the question, as it were, how do we possess the wedding garment? To then seek earnestly that we may be a possessor of it and have that blessed assurance that the Lord has died for us. He has stood in our place. He has borne the punishment instead. He has died that we might live, that we might be a possessor of that great blessing of eternal life. Few are chosen. Chosen of God ere time began. I choose thee in return. If God has come then and granted us that quickening grace, that all-powerful enlightening, so that we have seen that light in our hearts, that light which will never go out. We won't be cast in the darkness if we possess that light, because that light is within us. It's that which the Lord Jesus Christ gives. "I am the light. I am the light of the world. I am the truth, the way and the life." God gives us that great and eternal blessing. And so to think of these great words, that we may be not amongst those who are found with on a wedding garment which is not that which God has given us. Do remember this. It's God's gift. It's God's gift. And if you and I have received it, we shall be aware that we have received it, because there will be a great difference in our life. We will be humbled under the mighty hand of God. We will lay low, be cast down in our own estimation, in our own vileness, our own sinfulness, and Christ will be raised up on high. He will be the one we would desire to honour and to praise and to glorify because of his great work of salvation, because that wonderful gift he's given to us of his righteousness, that wedding garment, and it'll never be taken away. It'll never be removed. It's that which he places on us, and we shall forever wear throughout eternity. Once in him forever. Something that we shall not have taken away, because he's chosen us, because he's called us, because he's remembered us, because he's loved us, because he's shown us his mercy. And as the Spirit of God directs us to understand in our souls the great wonderful blessing of that gift of eternal life, that wonderful blessing of salvation which is applied to our souls, there will be that rejoicing. There will be that thankfulness, there will be that praise. And so perhaps we need to ask ourselves the question, have we that wonderful evidence in our hearts of praising God for what he's done for our unworthy soul? Is there that thankfulness in our heart? The Lord has remembered us, just like the dying thief when he cried out, "Remember me." Real religion is very personal. It comes just like that. Remember me. And when we have the evidence, the Lord has remembered us. To know that true thankfulness unto our God. To realize that his grace has come to us. And the evidence of that, I believe, will be shown as it was to John Newton. We'll come and say, "Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas grace has made me free." Freedom in Christ is a wonderful blessing. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And that's freedom in Christ, my friends. And it brings us into blessed freedom. And I believe that freedom sets us in that place where we desire to honour and glorify our great and glorious Saviour for all that he's done. His mercy, his love. And we shall then have a little view of the debt we owe, the cost of our salvation, the Saviour suffering, all incarnate God could bear, with strength enough and none to spare, so that your soul and my soul might be clothed with that great and glorious righteousness which he gives to us. And remember, there's a wonderful exchange. A wonderful exchange. What is that exchange? The Lord takes our sins and puts them upon himself. And he takes his righteousness and gives it to us. It's a beautiful word for it. Imputed. The Lord imputes. He gives to us his righteousness. And he imputes to us, to himself, our sin. Isn't that amazing? Why should God do that? Because he's loved us with everlasting love. That's the reason. He graciously and gloriously gives us this wonderful gift of righteousness. This wonderful gift of this heavenly garment. This wonderful gift of this wedding garment. So then there will be that day when, by his grace, we shall then sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be no intruders there. There will be no one there who comes in without a wedding garment. There will be complete love and unity and praise. And the whole living church of God will then sit down to the marriage supper of the Lamb, there to praise God forever and ever. Well, what a situation that will be. I was going to say a time, but it won't be a time, because time will be no more. Time will have ceased. We will then be in eternity. And so today, may we have the evidence of this blessed work of God, this call of God, this effectual call. It's not just a general call, it's an effectual call. When God calls his people, it has an effect. That's why it's called an effectual call. It has an effect because it changes our darkness into light. We're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, may all of us be blessed today with this great and blessed favour. and understand the solemnity of these words we have before us. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.